Before I get started, I just want to say a little bit about some of the things that the church is involved with. This afternoon, we're going to have a table at the Praise in the Pines gathering. One of the things that, if you've been here for a while or in the past, you understand that we believe that the Bible is sufficient. And that might sound like something you don't need to say, but we believe the Bible is sufficient. The gospel is God's word. It's sufficient for salvation. And one of the things that we have on our table at the welcome desk are these little booklets called The Story. And there's also a four-page one. If you want to walk through this with someone, this is good. If you want to hand this out to someone, it's a very adequate, very precise understanding of the gospel. And please pick one up and read it. Another thing we have on our desk out there, they're on this side of the welcome desk. We have several of these pamphlets. We believe the Bible is sufficient for soul issues. We have these things are written by Jay Adams, who kind of set the stage for using the Bible in counseling. What do you do when you're afraid? What do you do when you're angry? What do you do when you're depressed? What do you do when you're worried? These are all things that the Bible deals with. And I welcome you to, you're welcome, and I invite you to please take any of those brochures that would be helpful for yourself. Not that anybody in here worries besides me. They're very, very helpful, and they're biblical. So I just want to mention that and pray for those of us who will be at the concert this afternoon, that we'll have opportunities to share the gospel. Father, we come here today with needs that perhaps only you know. And we come today understanding that the Bible is sufficient as the Holy Spirit uses your word to meet our needs. Thank you that we are able to gather here and gather around the Bible. Thank you that it's true, and that in matters of conflict between anything else in the world and the Bible, we trust the Bible. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities we have to pray. It's one of the job descriptions of a believer, to pray for one another. And so we thank you that we have reminders of that in the bulletin. This morning I want to pray especially for Harry Baldridge as he's beginning a second round of chemotherapy. Thank you for his joyful spirit, his understanding that you're working, and his submission and delight to do your will. Thank you, Lord, for those prayers that have been answered. See around us the results of our prayers. Lord, I thank you for the gospel as it goes around the world, in particular for the missionaries that we support, that you would supply them with their needs and give them an abundance of fruit for their willingness to serve where they are. And as we turn to the scriptures again, help us to be reminded anew of your great power and might, energy, creativity, love and compassion as we look in these verses in Genesis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we read the scripture? We're reading Psalm 8 this morning. I mentioned last week there are so many psalms that talk about creation. Here's one that we'll refer to. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, How majestic is your name in all the earth. This is God's word. You may be seated. Day 6 of creation week highlights what I've called God's crowning achievement, the creation of man. We read Psalm 8. It kind of recaps the events of the creation week. David gazes at the heavens in wonder of the power of God. He humbly recalls that man, though crowned with glory and honor, is lowly. Man rules all creation, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the fields. That's our focus this morning. The birds of the heavens, the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the paths of the seas, that's what we talked about last week. So we respond with David looking around us, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God simply could simply have stated in the first chapter of Genesis that he created everything in 6 days. But as John Calvin wisely suggested, God, listen, distributed the creation of the world into successive portions that he might fix our attention and compel us as if he had laid his hand upon us to pause and to reflect. Could have done it in one day, but we get to look at it over a period of time, day by day, that compels us to pause and reflect. Today we continue our pause and reflection with Genesis 1, 24 to 27. Please follow along in your Bible as I read these verses. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to the kinds, according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 24 is God's proposal for land animals. Let the earth bring forth. Bring forth there is not a description of creation. The earth did not birth animals. The same word is used in Genesis 9:10 when the animals exit the ark. The livestock and every beast of the earth came out of the ark. As many as were in the ark came out of the ark. This is the same expression that we just read. The prophet Amos talks about a city bringing out 1,000 men. The city did not create the men. It was just their dwelling place. So in the same way, the land, as described in Genesis 1, the land would be the place from which animals came. We saw that the seas swarmed with creatures, the skies filled with flying creatures, and now the land flourished with land creatures. And these animals would reproduce, as do the others, and as we've seen, after their kind. The word kind occurs 9 times in Genesis, all with reference to animal life. The New Testament corroborates the Old Testament meaning of kind. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind of flesh for humans, I'll say another kind of flesh for animals, another kind of flesh for birds, and another kind of flesh for fish. Kinds do not change kinds. Created flesh is continuing flesh. Birds are birds, fish are fish, always will be. God proposed the creation, and it was so. The end of verse 24. That phrase also appears numerous times in the first chapter of Genesis, 6 times actually. The word so is not a word of conclusion. God said it and it happened, it's done. Rather, the word so is about standards. Something stands straight, upright. We say, And we might say, and so it is in terms of exactly being straight. Put it just so. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression or not, but I hear that when I was doing a lot of carpentry work and somebody's standing back and put it just so. That's not exactly what they said, but that's what they meant. That's the idea of this word so. It sometimes means righteous. God said it, and it was just like he said it would be. He fulfilled his proposal. Verse 25 is the production of land animals. It says, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock, and everything that creeps, and God saw that it was so. There are three types of land animals. Beasts, some translations say wild animals. Could I have the next slide, please? Some wild animals, some say livestock. We have the word livestock and creeping things. So there are three kinds of beasts. You see dinosaurs there, right? Dinosaurs are a big question. Not the movie makers. Since 1993, there have been at least 36 notable dinosaur movies. 100 million BC, Poseidon Rex. And the most believable one to me, Cowboys and Dinosaurs. What do we really know about dinosaurs? First, we recognize that God created them. God made dinosaurs. They're in this category of wild beasts, along with what we might call zoo animals. Dinosaurs were common in the Old Testament. In chapter 40 of Job, God calls Job to look at what he calls behemoth. And God describes the beast. Listen, behold behemoth. God's giving him this illustration to make Job realize how small he really is. Behold behemoth, which I made as I made you. God made the animal. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. And here's the key point in this description. He makes his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron. He's the first of the works of God, probably meaning the largest or the greatest. That cedar-like tail is the likely identifier of behemoth. A tail like a cedar is either like a cedar in height or in strength. Older Bible translators suggested this was a hippo or an elephant. Not with a tail like that. However, there is a dinosaur that fits Job's description. Here's an artist's rendering. In Job 40, as I said, God is challenging Job to recognize his supreme power. And so he says, Job, look what I made. Imagine Job, he's already been speechless. Imagine him standing next to this beast. What happened to the dinosaurs? The Bible affirms that a dinosaur kind was on the ark, and after that they likely became extinct. Those messages, that message will come later when we get to Genesis 6 through 8. Will we ever see dinosaurs again? Some would like to think so, mostly movie people. If we do, it will not be because they have been cloned from the blood found in a mosquito preserved for billions of years in an amber cube. That won't happen. And the reality is, quote, to clone any animal, including Dolly the sheep, remember? You must have a living female egg into which the preserved DNA could be placed. There must be a living female egg. That provides kind of the machinery that is absolutely required for cloning. No living egg, no dinosaur. Maybe no new dinosaur movies. On the sixth day, God created livestock, each one to reproduce after its kind. And then God created creeping things. This includes all reptiles, spiders, worms, kind of the ones that unless we're collectors, we don't spend a lot of time with. But you see two insects in the insets there, one in the blue and one in the white surrounded. These insects will help us grow deeper in our appreciation for the power and creativity of God. David said in Psalm 148 that creeping things are a means to praise the Lord. And you say, can't we grow deeper in our appreciation for God through some pleasant creation? Neither of these insects would be here if evolution were factual. We might not complain if termites were gone, but if evolution existed, if evolution was true, they would never have been here. Their very existence is a marvelous work of God, a cause for us to praise Him. Here's how a researcher explains the life of a termite. Termites eat wood but can't digest it. In their intestines are smaller insects that digest the cellulose the termites place in there for them. The termite can't exist without the smaller insect, and the smaller insect can't live without the termite. If evolution were true, neither insect would be on this planet. I'm a big fan of the other bug there, the black and yellow bug. It's called a bombardier beetle. Ever seen one around? I don't even know where they live, but I don't think they're around here. He truly is armed and dangerous. Evolutionists have no answer for its existence. Here's a description from Wikipedia. Bombardier beetles are ground beetles, which are most notable for the defense mechanism that gives them their name. Excuse me. When disturbed, they eject a hot, noxious chemical spray from the tip of the abdomen with a popping sound. You're walking in the field and you hear this pop, and you look down, there's going to be a bug walking away with gas all over his face, or maybe dead. Let those details sink in. This bug is less than an inch long. The spray is produced from a reaction between two rocket-like fuel substances, which are stored in two reservoirs in the beetle's abdomen, chemicals stored in the body. Tell you, I'm only thinking this way about random chemicals. My brother and I had a chemistry set. I don't know which one of us got it for Christmas. It was on our bureau upstairs, and we decided one night just to take a little eyedropper bottle and fill it with chemicals. We woke up the next morning. There was a hole in the eyedropper, and the ceiling was covered with this black thing. We couldn't get it off. That's what happens with random chemicals. So when these solutions of chemicals reach the launching pad in the bug, heat from the reaction brings the mixture to near the boiling point of water and produces gas that drives the ejection. Think about this. It ain't so long. The damage caused can be fatal to attacking insects. Some bombardier beetles can direct the spray in a wide range of directions. So here's a little bomby creeping along, minding his own business, and a predator sneaks up behind him. He arms his little cannon with two volatile chemicals that heat the barrel of the cannon to about 212 degrees and explode, shooting gas in the attacker's face. One mistake in timing or mixture, and bang, bye-bye bomby. But the beetles are alive and crawling today. Every part of the bombardier beetle had to be in place for its creation, at its creation, for its survival. And one more thing about this. A team of University of Leeds in England engineered a spray nozzle that replicates the bombardier beetle's defense mechanism. They built a nozzle. It contained about a 4/5-inch chamber about the size of a toy army. Remember the toy army guys you used to have? How many of you had toy army guys you played in the backyard? Wow. You're as old as me. But that's about the size of this gun, and it could propel liquid an incredible 13 feet. The nozzle could also, the one they made, could also create an extremely fine mist with droplets as small as 2/1,000,000ths of a meter. All of that based on the bombardier beetle's rear half. I'd love to have had a little army guy like that was playing with my brother in the backyard. Hey, look at this. Oh. Our almighty, all-knowing, infinite God is astonishing. There's only one answer to the bombardier beetle: God. And God saw that it was good, verse 25 ends. Verses 26 and 27 introduced the man who is over the angels and animals. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Before, God had spoken in simple directions. Let there be, let this happen. But now he speaks directly. And no other creation has this personal treatment, only man. Let us make man in our image. What does it mean that God spoke in the plural? Let us. To whom is God speaking? A few references I think will help. Psalm 2:7 says, the references are on the screen. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. The Lord and his son are communicating. Hebrews 1:5 explains that that's a reference to Christ, the Son of God. Psalm 45:7 is another conversation with God. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That's also applied to Jesus in Hebrews 1:9. Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord's talking to the Lord. How's that possible? The Bible teaches that God exists in Trinity. One God who eternally exists as three distinct persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one essence and yet three in person. And those references that I just read are examples of the interaction among the three persons of the Godhead. So after 5 days of creating complex and unique creatures that fill the seas and fill the skies and now the land, the great Creator personally reveals himself in relationship with man. God does not single out the biggest animal, the tallest tree, the most beautiful flower, the fastest runner, the friendliest, nor the smartest or most loyal animal. Man alone will be in God's image, and man alone is named by God. God introduces himself with the language of relationship. He shares no personal relationship with the categories of plants, fish, beasts, livestock. We raised turkeys one time. It's hard to get emotionally attached to a turkey. Any of you ever tried that? God only attaches himself personally to man. Man has God's personal attention. Man is God's crowning creation. Man alone has God's image. Image of God is a phrase that receives much attention, but I want to focus on what I think is the immediate focus of God's image in relationship. That the immediate focus of God's image is relationship. The three persons of the Godhead interact together in relationship. We, us, the Godhead interacts within itself. Man, unlike every other creation, is also made for relationships. The premier creation of God is a relational being. If you jump down to chapter 2 of Genesis, you read this in verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Adam needed a suitable relationship partner. So God made a unique helper, Eve, a person with whom he can relate, a partner not found in the rest of creation. When sin entered the garden, the immediate physical effect was a breakdown of relationships. Paul lists several relationship breakers in Colossians 3. And here's his conclusion. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, listen, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Ephesians 4 says, believers have put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When relationships are hard, remember why you were created. Mankind bears God's image in loving relationships with God and others. And those relationships grow through communication and service and sacrifice and blessing. Man's task does not contradict God's image. Verse 26 tells us it is to have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man is a ruling creation based on relationships. Adam would direct Eve differently than animals. And verse 27 moves from proposal to production. So God created man in his image, in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. The role of each is distinctly defined. This verse, however, I want to talk this morning about the application of this verse to our culture's current confusion about gender. God did not create that confusion. The Bible says there are two genders, male and female. We might say masculine and feminine. There are no varying degrees. Today, sex and gender are been redefined. Sex is considered merely a biological category determined by physical features. Gender identity, however, refers to someone's internal sense of being a man, woman, or a non-binary gender. Last week, CNN reported a new study. Let me read what it says. That might show how sex and gender are different. The research was built on the premise that gender and sex were different. Premise determines procedure. Think about that. So for 10 years, a group of children were tested and interviewed with their parents. From the article, the results seemed to show that sex influenced specific regions of the brain. The results seemed to show that gender influenced other parts of the brain. What the new study cannot do is predict what gender a person may identify with beyond one limited snapshot based on these surveys. The study can't determine what things in someone's environment will influence their brain function in terms of sex or gender. Environment is a broad topic. So what conclusions did this article reach, this research reach today? Seems like maybe could be. The Bible does not separate sex from gender. Gender cannot be changed. Author and professor Andrew Walker has said that rather than a biological reality, gender has become a psychologized reality. And he defines what he calls the Genesis blueprint. I think it's really precise and well worth considering. God created humanity in his image. God created humanity male and female. That's what makes the creation of woman Adam's favorite day of life. She's different. They're different. Body shapes, body strengths, bone structures, chromosomes, brains, voices. The Adam's apple's different in men and women. Shape of the face. They're different. Third point, God created male and female for one another. That's what Genesis 2 details. When God finished his work of creation, he saw what he'd done. And in this case, it was very good. Extremely good. Beyond just good. So what are we to do about gender confusion? A 2020 report of teens undergoing hormonal therapy showed that the prevalence of psychiatric conditions was 78%, with depression being the most frequent. A history of suicidal thoughts was more common among affirmed males, that's actual females who would like to be males. 70% of them had suicidal thoughts. The other side, 49%. Self-injuring was more common among women trying to be men than in men trying to be females. What do we do? It's time for us to love our neighbors. There's no time not to. Sometimes are more pressing. How does love respond? Love is patient and kind. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And love speaks the truth. And oh, how we need the truth these days. Jesus meant it when he said to his Father, your word is truth. So tell people what the Bible says, even if they refuse to listen. Ask God for opportunities to share his love to those who do not know him. Pray that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of those whom Satan has blinded so that they can see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is indeed the image of God. Father, these are difficult times for us. And the things that are going on in our culture, in our society, and around the world are sad and perplexing. But we know you have answers. The Bible is sufficient. Thank you for the clarity you've provided on gender. Thank you for the clarity you've provided as we understand the works of creation, and that indeed you did create in 6 days. And it was part of your glory to do so. Thank you for the time we spent here. Thank you for the time following with a meal. May you be honored and glorified. May Christ be lifted up and worshiped the rest of this day. In his name we pray. Amen.